Let's turn to God's Word, and Rick is going to lead us in a reading from the book of Hosea. Next Sunday, we're going to be continuing our series in Isaiah as Sunday school resumes. And this morning, we're going to be looking at two of the prophets, Hosea this morning and Obadiah this afternoon. Hosea chapter 1, 2, and 3 on page 1286 in the Pew Bible.
To put this passage in a bit of context, Amos has already pronounced God's judgment to the Israelites, and Hosea is now expressing the repercussions of God's judgment, but not just his judgment, also his mercy. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one, 'Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, 'I will go after my lovers who give me my food and water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink.' Therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now.' She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready." I will take back my woolen linen, intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewellery and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days.
Friends, what is love? We've just read together what has been described by someone as the second greatest story in the Bible, behind, of course, the story of the Lord Jesus, the second greatest story in the Bible. And on one level, these opening chapters are the story of Hosea and Gomer and the children they had. But there is more than just Hosea's story. Hosea's marriage and the status of his relationship, his rocky relationship, is itself a revelation from God. And it's more than that. It's a picture of God's relationship with his people. Hosea is the last of the prophets to speak a message from God to Israel, to the 10 tribes in the north. Amos had already come, as Rick had said, preaching of how corrupt life had been in the land. There was corrupt treatment of the vulnerable in society. Corrupt religion. It was only skin-deep religion. And they had a corrupt hope. They were longing. They were hoping for the day of the Lord to come. And Amos said, the day of the Lord, do not hope for that day. That is a day that will bring only judgment, not hope. And yet the reason Amos brought God's message to Israel was to exhort them to change their ways. Even when God threatens judgment, there is hope. There is hope when we turn away. See that in the message of Jonah, wicked Nineveh, public enemy number one of God's people. They turned from sin and God relented from his judgment. But unlike Nineveh, who listened and turned, Israel ignored the message that Amos had brought. So what's God's next move? Is it to let the sword of judgment fall? No, it's not. And in fact, what God does next is send another prophet. We see that God is patient with his people again. And so already, even before we come to the message of Hosea, the fact that we have the book of Hosea is itself an encouragement to us of God's patience. But God's patience does not continue forever. If you picture God like a parent sending his prophets, a bit like a parent counting to three. Unlike some parents, when God gets to two and there's no sign of obedience, God doesn't change the method of counting. God doesn't say one, two, two and a half, two and three quarters, two and eight tenths, two and nine thirteenths. I mean, God doesn't do that sort of a thing. Amos was God counting to one. Hosea is God counting to two. And since we live some 2,700 years after Hosea ignored God, we know that God got to three and Babylon defeated Jerusalem and Judea. So what is God's message to his people? What was God saying to them? What is God saying to us through the message and the story of Hosea? As we look at the story of Hosea's love life together, we can break it into three distinct phases. Three distinct phases of that story. And the first of those phases is the beginnings of love. I read in chapter 1 and verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Didn't seem like this relationship had exciting prospects, did it, from the very beginning? This certainly isn't matchmaking advice from God. If you were asked to pick a relationship that might go the distance, this is not the relationship that you're going to choose. Who was Hosea's wife, Gomer? We're not sure. We're not sure entirely what she was like at the beginning. She's described here as a promiscuous woman. And some people, therefore, have understood that God asked Hosea to marry a prostitute. It wouldn't have been hard to find one. Like in our day, prostitution wasn't exactly hidden. And yes, while God's people still worshipped the Lord, they paid lip service to him as their faithful husband. At the same time, they were sleeping around with other gods. They would sleep with temple prostitutes as an act of worship. And so some people understand that Gomer was one of these temple prostitutes that Hosea then went and married. Was she a prostitute? We really don't know. Maybe she was, or maybe this description of her being promiscuous is just looking back after this has all happened. The only thing we know for sure is that at least after marriage, she acted unfaithfully. But it does seem a strange choice of marriage partner, doesn't it? Why would God have this happen? Friends, the reason why God has Hosea enter into this marriage covenant is because it's a marriage that pictures his relationship with his people. When God chose Abraham and his descendants, and that includes us, to be his people, God went into that relationship with his eyes wide open. God committed himself to us even though he knew we would be unfaithful to him. God loved us even though he knew that we would not always love him. But love is more than just emotion. Love is more than the highlights package of a relationship. God enters into relationship with us. God enters into relationship with his people that he might change us in love. And there's a need for change. And that's what we see in the second phase of this relationship, the challenge of love, or the challenge to love. And the challenge of love in the story is because of sin, because of wrongdoing, because of unfaithfulness. And as we read through chapter 2, as we just did before, we get to the heart of the unfaithfulness that's at issue here. That is unfaithfulness, the unfaithfulness of God's people to their God. And yes, there were lots of ugly ways in which that was shown. Oppression and injustice, alienation of those who were in need, mistreatment of the poor, lack of love, lack of mercy, lack of compassion. But those things, evil and wrong though they are not the heart of the problem, they're merely symptoms of the problem. The heart of the problem was unfaithfulness towards God. And unfaithfulness is a challenge to love. Unfaithfulness desecrates love. Unfaithfulness says that love and faithfulness are of no value when they are of the greatest value. Unfaithfulness to a marriage partner is called adultery, finding another person to love. Unfaithfulness to your God is called idolatry, finding other gods to worship. But unfaithfulness to God can also be called adultery. They go together, because our relationship with God can be described as a covenant, just as marriage is a covenant. And when we run after other gods, that is when we devote ourselves to other than God, we are breaking covenant, we are breaking faith with the Lord. And just as adultery can end a marriage, so spiritual adultery can end a relationship with God. The names of Hosea's children paint a picture for us of what happens when love is challenged. Hosea's first child, perhaps the only child that was truly his, was called Jezreel. Jezreel, which means to scatter. God would scatter his people out of the land. His second child, a child most likely of adultery, is called Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. God had tried reconciliation with his people. He had tried to bring them back to him and in love, but he was not loved. And he will try no longer. And child number three seems to sound the death sentence on the relationship. Lo Ami, not my people. Not my people. How could God say this? Hadn't God said, I will be your God and you will be my people? Friends, our relationship with God is not what we would have said in the day, a blank check to spend as you please. To know God when you are committed to God brings blessing into your life. To know God when you abandon Him brings only curse and ruin. And if you continue in that life, if you continue in unbelief and in disobedience, you need to know that you are making a life-changing decision. It will bring ruin. Like Jonah, like the prophet Jonah, when you run away from God, you never get to where you were going and you pay the price. But when you go God's way, you always get what you're going. God is faithful, friends. And one expression of God's faithfulness is that when you run away from Him, things don't go well for you. He will scatter our dreams and our faces. And you may think that you're going to satisfy yourself by seizing the world and all its pleasures. God will turn them to mud, to sand in your mouth, even as you devour them greedily. But isn't God a God of love? You say, oh yes, my friend, He is. He holds us. He's a God of love. And it's because of His love
He corrects us. It's because of his love that he disciplines us, just as a parent disciplines their children because they love their children. They want their child to walk in obedience to God because that's where the truly good life is to be found. In the same way, because God loves his people, because he loves you, he disciplines you.
God still disciplines us today. At times, not always, but at times he disciplines us directly by making life go poorly. In chapter 2 and verse 9 and 12 as well, for example, crops fail. And the goodness of harvest is taken away and God's people go naked and all the good things in life are ruined. Sometimes that happens today. We chase the gods of beauty and God afflicts us in our health. We chase the gods of money and God bankrupts us. We chase the gods of pleasure and God fills our lives with despair. Or God deals with our unfaithfulness to him through the church. And if we continue on that path of spiritual adultery or defiant disobedience, then out of love God calls the shepherds of his church to exercise discipline in love. To say to someone on behalf of God that for what you continue to do or say, you are not my people, as Hosea said. Not payback, not vengeance. An act of love and the hope of restoration, and the hope that love challenged might come in time to be love restored. God does all these things so that we might hear his voice and return to him, to be held by him, to know him in love. And that brings us, friends, to the last phase of Hosea's relationship, which is the restoration of love. We're not told the exact circumstances, but Hosea redeems his wife. She'd gone off with another man. She'd ended up in slavery of some sort. And Hosea, who had had nothing but grief with this woman, who you might expect would take this opportunity to wash his hands of her and be done with her, good riddance for all the good you've brought me, he buys her back. He buys her back at auction and he promises that she will live with him again. And maybe you wonder this morning, oh, what a love, what a depth of a love. If I were Hosea, could I have done this? And that's an interesting question, but it's the wrong question. It's a wrong question because although we may sympathize with Hosea and empathize with what he has gone through, we are not Hosea in this story. No, not at all. We are Gomer. We are the unfaithful ones whose hearts turn away from the living God. Sometimes even daily they turn away from the living God to pursue other gods. And we do not deserve the loving kindness of God for one second who seeks us out. Who goes beyond the call of duty. We are Gomer. We are sold on the slave auction block of sin. And the world bids for us. The world bids for us with fame and wealth and prestige and influence and power. And when all seemed lost, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the marketplace to buy us back. Jesus offered up the price of his own blood. There was no greater bid on offer. And so we belong to Jesus. And he took us back, naked as we were. And he clothed us, not with the old clothes that we were wearing when we were serving Master Sin. He clothes us with fresh robes, new robes, white robes of righteousness. And we are renamed. In chapter 2 and verse 22, Jezreel scattered becomes the seed planted in the land. Not loved becomes loved. Not my people becomes my people. And we say to the Lord, you are our God, and we will live for you, and we will live for you alone. You see, knowing that our God has done this for us, not for other people, he's done this for us, he's done this for you, he's done this for me, that cannot but change us. For a start, we will not be content to live in disobedience any longer. Consider the priceless, beyond the call of duty, love of God for you. He redeemed you. He redeemed you so that you would no longer run after the other gods, but be faithful to him alone. We'll not be content to live in disobedience any longer. It will also change the way we treat others, don't you think? When we are wronged by another, even as Hosea was, even by someone you love the most, could you forgive? Could you restore? Maybe. But even most likely, even more likely, you might say, well, I couldn't do that. I could never do that. That sort of love is, I can read about that sort of love, but I couldn't do that sort of love. My friend, amen. But what you cannot do, God has done. And with God's help, we can act in such a way towards others. Why do we love? We love because he first loved us. We forgive because we have first been forgiven a much greater debt. We seek peace and reconciliation because God has extended peace and reconciliation to us. The Prince of Peace has given us peace. So what is love? Friends, this is love. This is love, a love that changes, a love that transforms, a love that's not afraid to correct and even discipline so that love might be restored, because that love is of the greatest value. Do you know this love? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is love. Let us praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.